In that last song, did you pick up the reference to the baby Jesus' hand feebly clutching a blade of straw? I never picked that up before, but isn't that a lovely image? Just thinking of the baby Jesus, the God of the universe, clutching at a blade of straw. I'm here for our reading today. We're having three passages of the Bible for this morning's sermon. They're brief passages and they trace the birth of Christ. The first one is Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The second passage is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1-6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And the third passage this morning is John 12:12-15. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And that is the word of the Lord.
Ago, my wife Marie was sending a Christmas card to a friend, and she thought that she would write a verse of scripture on the card, as you do. So she chose to write the verse, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And so she wrote it and sent it off to her friend. And a little while later, the friend got back to her and said, "Oh, congratulations. When is the baby due? We had no idea." And I said, no, hold on. This is a verse of scripture from the prophet Isaiah. And we thought everybody would know that, but no. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence with us. And we bow before you, acknowledge your greatness. Lord, we acknowledge that you are a good and gracious King. And we bow before you. Glorify your name. Help us, Lord, to speak and to listen. Lord, we can do nothing without you. So help us to take your truth to heart and live it out in our lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. So this is Christmas, and it is the time to celebrate the birth of a baby. So who then is this child that was born to us, this son given to us? Well, immediately our attention is turned fully, our focus is fully on Jesus, Messiah. the identity of Jesus. And what a great privilege it is to stand here this morning and talk about Jesus. There's nothing I would rather do. But who is he? You know, when he was here, he turned to his disciples and said a question something like that. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "This." One person says this, another person says that. And he looked up and said, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And I think that's probably the most important question of all. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? Now, it's wonderful to stop and think. It's wonderful to stop and think of all the different names and titles and offices of Jesus. In fact, one time I did that. I was running a devotion in school, and all my high school students were there. And I said, just call out anything that you can, any way that you can think of that Jesus is described or he's named or some of his offices that are given to us in the New Testament. And everybody started calling out things, and pretty soon the whole board was filled up, and it was wonderful just to stand back and look, and it looks something like this. The first thing that might come to your mind when you talk about Jesus, who is he, is Lord. Okay? And then Savior, Lord and Savior, Christ, or in Hebrew, Messiah, Greek Christos, in English, Christ. Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. King, Son of God, Son of Man. This is the way he most often referred to himself, Son of Man. Son of David, High Priest, Teacher, or Rabbi, or Master, Lamb of God, Lion of Judah. Who else in all of the history of the human race is referred to both as a lamb and a lion? Lamb, none more gentle, nothing more gentle in creation than a lamb. Nothing more ferocious than a lion. Jesus is both the Word, or the Word of God, the eternal Logos, Apostle. Well, we could go on. Seed of Abraham, Alpha and Omega, Prophet, Bright Morning Star. And we could fill up another slide, a few more slides along those lines. But just have a look. Every single one of those tells us something so important and so wonderful, so precious. But today we're just going to focus on, we're going to take one of those, King. Jesus the King. And let's focus on Jesus the King. Jesus is our King. Jesus is the King whom we need. Almost down here. Jesus is the King whom the world needs. Now, in doing so, in focusing on just Jesus as the King, you might think that limits our view of Jesus. After all, there were so many things there, but when we focus on just one of those offices, great as it is, you might think we're just limiting our view and just focusing on his governing, his government, or his power and authority as ruler, which of course all of which is very important. But in no way does this limit our view of Jesus. It rather expands in many important ways, giving us insight, balance, and perspective. In fact, if we go back to that previous slide, some of these just highlighted a few of those there, and some of these can kind of go very well together. They can really be joined together. So, for example, just have a look at these. Christ and King. Well, they go very well together. Christ would have been more understood within the Jewish nation, the Hebrew people. Christ or Messiah, because they had been waiting, they had been expecting a long time for Messiah to come. The prophecies about his coming. And there was anticipation and waiting for Christ to come, for Messiah to come. And he was going to be a king. And so we can kind of link those two words. While Christ perhaps more used than the Jewish people, king more for the Gentiles. They would have understood about king. But they're parallel. In fact, we can say Christ, it really equals God's anointed king. The word Christ means the anointed one. The kings of Israel had oil poured upon them. They were being anointed. And that anointing symbolized the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, enabling them, empowering them to fill their role as king of the nation. So Jesus comes along and he is the Christ, the anointed one. And we can make that, as I say, equivalent to Christ is God's chosen king. Those other two up there, shepherd, son of David, go very nicely together. First of all, son of David. Well, David was chosen to be the king of Israel. Israel's great king. But David was a shepherd. That's how he kind of started in his early years, just out there looking after those few sheep in the wilderness and doing a good job of it too, looking after, tending the sheep. But God chose him and raised him up to be king of Israel. Just let me read quickly Psalm 78 in this regard. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, says this. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes, with suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he, David, shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. So there we have a shepherd boy raised up to shepherd a nation, to shepherd the people of Israel. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But Jesus is the son of David. He's in the line of David. God had chosen, out of all the 12 tribes, one tribe to be the royal tribe. That is the tribe of Judah. And it is from that tribe that the kings would come. And so David had a son, Solomon. Solomon had a son. And so on, down the generations, down the generations, until we come to Joseph and Mary. And they had a son. And he was in that royal line. And thus he is called the son of David. And that's linked to Christ, Messiah, because they knew the Messiah would be the son of David. Well, let's continue and maybe keep those things in mind. King, Christ, Shepherd, Son of David. But in this message, I want to consider three main points. One, the importance of looking at the bigger picture of the Bible. Two, the fact that Scripture clearly reveals and establishes the truth that Jesus is King. And number three, to finish with some conclusions and applications, and that is to ask, what does this mean for us? And in those three points, first the big picture and the fact that the Bible establishes the fact that Jesus is King, you might think, as I did when I first was thinking about the sermon, Jesus is not actually called King that many times in the New Testament. We'll see that is not the point. It's not focusing on one verse here or one verse there. It's looking at the whole picture, the big picture. And when we do that, it is affirmed very clearly, very plainly, that Jesus is the King. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. So what do I mean by the big picture? Okay, now I know that I'm a digital immigrant. Nevertheless, I do understand a little bit about Google Maps and the function of zooming in and zooming out. And I kind of, marvel at these things. They're quite wonderful to me that I can actually go to Google Maps and I can zoom in closer and closer and closer and closer to a suburb of Sydney and then a particular street and then a house or we might, maybe this building. We could be that focused and zoom in on just one building, but then we can zoom out and we can see where this church is in relation to the rest of Burwood, And then about zoom out a bit farther and the relation where it is in Sydney itself. Okay, we're kind of in the inner west of Sydney, I guess you would say. And then we can zoom out. Where are we in New South Wales? And we zoom out farther. Where are we in all of Australia? And we zoom out farther. Where is our church in relation to the world? So you understand, this is what we need to do with the Bible. Because sometimes we zoom in and we focus on one verse or one passage. This is called expository preaching, and it's very wonderful to do that, to look in depth, in detail at a particular verse, or maybe even one word of one verse. My goodness, you could build sermons of just one word, like forgiveness or peace, and or you can just focus on a verse or a passage and look at it in depth. That's important. But it's also important to zoom out and see where that passage is in relation to the book in which it is found. Where is it in the New Testament? In the Gospels or the letters or the account of the early church of Acts or the apocalyptic / prophetic book of Revelation? Or is it the Old Testament? Is it in the Pentateuch, the first five books? Is it in the historical narratives? Is it in the poetic books? Is it in the prophecies and so on? You can place it because you're looking at the big picture from Genesis to Revelation of the Bible. And when we talk about Jesus as King, that's what I think is important, a big picture view of the Bible. So even today, as Paul read out those verses, it was not just one verse. There were verses from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, we have the coming of Jesus the King prophesied. In the New Testament, Jesus is announced as king at the time of his birth, and then also just before his death. So the beginning, Jesus coming into the world, and just before he leaves the world by means of death and resurrection. And of course, at the very end of time, at the culmination of all things, guess what? Jesus is wonderfully, powerfully, gloriously proclaimed king. So what we want to do is tie Scripture together. The Scripture, the Bible is many books. It's a big book, and people can say, you know, where do I begin? Where do I start? There's many books, but we need to see that which ties the books together. What is it that unites all these many and these diverse books together? What is the unity in the diversity? Now, students and teachers of the Bible should always be seeking for that which unites these many books of Scripture. Now, for example, some people do it this way. They take words like kingdom. Kingdom is one way of kind of uniting, tying the different Bible passages and books together. It's one of the unifying themes of Scripture, kingdom. So throughout the Bible, we see God's plan for his kingdom to come on earth, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see that there are godly people in the Bible who are waiting for the kingdom of God to come. We see Jesus, when he comes, begins his ministry, he's proclaiming that with his coming, the kingdom of God is at hand. And we have the risen Lord Jesus appeared and spoke to his disciples of things concerning the kingdom. You can see how it's tied together. Paul, the apostle, he went about preaching the kingdom of God. And at the end of all things, what will there be? What will there be when everything is gone, when everything is wrapped up and finished, and all the kingdoms of the world are gone? What will there be? There will be one thing only. That will be the kingdom of God. So we want to make connections. We want to link together. We want to get the big picture. And so let's look more closely together at those three verses that Paul read out. And I might need to put my glasses on so that it's just... there we go. Let's just go through these three verses and just notice a couple of things. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So just notice, it just struck me when I was reading this. We got a child, a son, and then a government will rest on his shoulders. I thought, my goodness, he must have strong shoulders. And he does. And then we have more of his name, what he will be called, and we see wonderful things there. And then there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. It's as if there's no limitations for the government. The rule of God will go on and on and stretch on through eternity. So will his peace will increase and increase on the throne of David. Now, just a quick question, a Bible quiz. Let me test your knowledge of the Bible here. Who sits on a throne? Begins with a K, ends with a G, four letters. Who sits on the throne? King. Correct. On the throne of David. So here we have this child, this coming one, he's proclaimed here that he will be king in the line of David over his kingdom. Who reigns over a kingdom? King. So we have this prophecy. How many hundreds of years? 600, 700, 800 years before Jesus came into the world, we have this prophesied. And he will establish the kingdom with justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness will be the foundation of his throne, the foundation of his kingdom. You understand why I say the world needs this king. We all need this king. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Then we went out to the New Testament, Matthew 2. This is where you have it there. It has been read out for us. We have these magi, these kind of mysterious people traveling a long distance from the east, these astrologers. And they came with a question. And I can't help thinking in my mind that they must have thought that everybody would know the answer to the question that they asked. And that everybody there in Jerusalem and Judea would want to join them to go to the birth of this king to witness and bow down with them and worship. You know, they must have thought there would be great excitement. And so they came to Jerusalem with a question. And the question was, where is he? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? As I say, probably thinking everybody would know. Well, Herod the king heard this. And he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled. Rather than excitement, there was trouble. Things, they really stirred things up, and there was a lot of talk. But notice this, Herod, you know, he didn't really know his Bible very well. He wasn't a Jewish king, but he was a very evil man. But he gathered the chief priests and scribes, those who did know their Bible very well. And he inquired of them where Messiah was to be born. Now, did you notice that? The equating of king and Messiah in this passage. Because they said, where is the king of the Jews? He said, where is Messiah going to be born? Okay? Messiah, the king. And of course, talking about tying scriptures together, these chief priests and elders, they said, Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what was written by the prophet Micah, if I remember. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler, i.e. a king, who will shepherd my people Israel. Isn't it wonderful how the Bible has a united message, Old Testament, New Testament. We have a king, we have a shepherd, we have a ruler. From Bethlehem, prophesied. And then we went to the book of John, and this is where Jesus is just entering into Jerusalem, just in the days leading up to his death. That most horrible of deaths imaginable. Let's read it. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, which I believe means save, or Lord, save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. So at this particular time, we have a lot of excitement and shouts of acclamation and praise to this one who is riding on the donkey and entering into Jerusalem. Who is he? He's the King of Israel. This is what they were shouting. Well, not everyone was shouting that. And just before we move on, again, tying scripture with scripture. Notice the two Old Testament passages that are referred to there. The first one is from Psalm 118, a very beautiful and important psalm. And one of the verses of that psalm is those very words, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the gospel writer John adds those words, even the King of Israel. Our King is coming, our Messiah, long awaited for, he is coming. And then the second passage, Old Testament passage that is quoted there is from the prophet Zechariah. And that verse talks about that, fear not, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. So what Jesus was doing, it was fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Well, let's add one more passage to those that we've read from the book of Revelation. And I know there's a context here, but let's just have a look at Revelation 17 and Revelation 19. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And then two chapters later, speaking of Jesus at his coming, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Is Jesus king? He's King of kings. He is Lord of lords. Now let's come to a third part and make some conclusions and applications, which we should always do. So what does this mean for us? But the first kind of comment to make, I guess, is this king was not like other kings. Just think for a moment about earthly kings. Think of their power, their riches, their high place of honor that they receive, the many servants that they have that can tell them to go here, the army at their command. These kings live in palaces. They eat the best food. They drink the best wine. But this king was not like those kings. During his years on earth, he did not look like a king. Certainly not the son of David like they were expecting. David's might and David's power was very great. He extended the borders of Israel and as God enabled to gain victory over all his enemies. Jesus was not a king like these earthly kings. He had no palace. In fact, one time he said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He had no soft clothing. He did not dine on the finest of delicacies. Indeed, Jesus made it very clear to Pilate. You know, I was thinking about Pilate recently, you know, in our Bible study, and I just kind of see Pilate there scratching his head. And he's at the same time confused and irritated and annoyed and angry and fearful. And he feels trapped. He's caught. And he's trying to work out, like, who are you? Are you a king? Are you not a king? Are you the king of Israel, the Jews? Well, why did your own people deliver you to me? Are you a king? Well, then Jesus made it very clear. He was a king. But then he said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not as if of this earth. My kingdom is not of this earth. He was not like earthly kings. He was a servant. He came not to serve, Sorry, he came not to be served, but to serve. He's a servant king. Makes you want to break out in song, doesn't it? This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. See if I can remember the next verse. Come, come see his hands and his feet, the wounds that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space. How many stars? God knows. Only he knows. Hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. This is our God, the servant king. He came as a servant. He's a shepherd king. And this blesses my heart when I stop to think of all the things that a shepherd does for the sheep. He cares for the sheep. That is, he feeds them. He guides them. He guides them into green pastures and quiet waters. He searches for the lost. Sheep have this terrible tendency to wander. Oh, the grass is greener over there. I'll wander here. And the shepherd goes out at a cost to himself to find the lost sheep and bring them back to the fold. He searches. He protects. He sees the wolf coming and he protects them. He heals. He pours the oil and the balm when they're wounded. This is all the things that a shepherd does. And Jesus comes along and what does he say? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. So he's a servant king. He's a shepherd king. He's a priestly king. A priest and a king. Or a royal priest. Now that is such a big topic. I'd love to talk about it, but there won't be time today. That'll have to be for another sermon. The fact that, just to say this. Throughout the Old Testament monarchy period, the offices of priest and king were quite separate. There was the priest, the anointed priest of God, and there was the king. And each had their different roles and duties, responsibilities under God. But in Jesus Christ, these are joined together, the priest and king. He's priest. He's our high priest. He is our king. That's a wonderful thought. He's a servant king. He's a shepherd king. He's a priestly king. He's a victorious king. Now, he's a king that was... He was not acknowledged nor accepted when he came, when he walked upon this earth. In fact, he was vehemently opposed. Just think for a moment of what they did to this king who came down from the realms of glory to enter into the lowest part of humanity and enter into the suffering and the pain and the sorrow, carrying our sorrow upon himself. What did they do to this king? Well, when Pilate, after he had his time, kind of handed him over to his soldiers. And the soldiers thought, well, let's have a bit of fun. They perhaps were a little bit bored. Let's have fun. Let's get some thorns, because we can twist them around and kind of hook them together in a circular, and we can put that on his head, this crown of thorns. And let's get a purple robe, majestic robe. And let's bow down. So you're the king of the Jews. So they just mocked him. They mocked him with a crown of thorns. And they mockingly, "Hail, king of the Jews. Hail, king of the Jews." And you know what they did? That face of Jesus from which shines the glory of God. They spat on that face. This is the way they treated this king. He was opposed by rulers and by kings. And in this, I don't have a slide for it, so I'll just read a little bit from Psalm 2, a very important psalm in the context of those that are opposing God. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Messiah, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." Now, listen to God's response. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. That's all I have, but I want to turn to that and just read the final verses of Psalm 2. Read the whole psalm today when you get home. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Yet have I installed my king upon my holy mountain. Well, one final thought, and not like earthly kings, this king's reign will endure. It will endure. How long? How long will Jesus' reign last? 15 years? 100 years? 1,000 years? Give me a number. Give me any number you can think of, and I'll say no higher. And somebody else would say, I'll say no higher. It's so clear in Scripture, whether it's the prophets, whether it's Daniel, whether it's Revelation, this kingdom will have no end. It will be forever. Every single earthly kingdom has risen only then to fall. Sometimes to rise to great power and enormous land. And enormous wealth. You'd think this kingdom will never crumble to dust. Even the mighty Roman Empire came. One after the other, this kingdom will never end, nor will the reign of this king. Do I have another? No. I'll read from Revelation chapter 11. And then we're coming to a close. And of course, you know what I'm going to read, don't you? Revelation 11, 15, 16. And again, you'll probably want to break out into song. You'll want to start singing Handel's Messiah when I read this. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. You know Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah chorus, the kingdoms. No, I'm not going to sing it. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Applications for us? Well, just simply this. What is revealed in Scripture is and must be affirmed by us. What God has revealed to us, we must take a hold of it, we must affirm it, we must believe it. We must live by it. There must be an agreement. And in this agreement, there's a meeting of heaven and earth. There's a merging of earth and heaven. You know when the Lord taught us to pray, your kingdom come. Then he said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, they know in heaven that Jesus is king. They know and they worship him. They worship the Lamb on the throne. We need to enter into that. There must be a joining together, and we must worship this king. We must acknowledge him as the true king as heaven does. Do we then give this king less respect and honor than we would give to earthly kings? If an earthly king came into our midst, what kind of honor would we show them? And sometimes earthly kings are given tremendous honor and respect. The highest. And I just recall to my mind how loyal David's men were to him. They would do anything for him. They would lay down their lives for him. That's so very clear when we read the account. David's men were loyal to him in the extreme. Willing to lay down their lives, to die for him. This is just an earthly king. Do we give any less Honor and glory and majesty to our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. The application to us is that we show reverence and awe and respect. Even when we gather together, as we have done this morning, and God willing, we'll continue to do. You know, I look around and see brothers and sisters, see people going through different things, maybe some trials, maybe some sickness among us. But you know, there's one among us who is greater than all, who is higher than all, who's holier than all, who's perfect, who's beautiful. He's in our midst. And when we come before him, let us never come casually, flippantly, carelessly. No, let's come prepare our hearts, because we're coming into the presence of the King of Kings. Let's show great reverence and awe and respect and obedience and loyalty. Just like any servant of any earthly king must be loyal to his king, so we must be loyal. That's a big part of our believing and trusting. A big part of our faith is being loyal to the King. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have so designed all things, Lord, according to your will. You have set your King, your anointed one, Messiah, the Christ, upon your holy hill, Mount Zion. Lord, as those waited for a long time for his first coming, we too wait for his second coming, the coming of the King, when all things will be finished, the eschaton will come, the culmination of your great plan, and it will be Jesus Christ on the throne, worshipped and adored. And Lord, if it be such that we have a crown, Lord, we want to do nothing more than cast that crown, Lord, before your throne, because you deserve all the power and the glory. Lord, we bless you, we thank you, we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.